Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Tell you what, that was powerful preaching in that song.
Amen.
My, it's so good to be with you, dear folks. We've enjoyed it. After hearing Stephen Raines up here, there's so many things I'd like to say. But let me just say, I'm excited he's coming. I'm excited to be going back to Kenya. We started the official countdown about 2 hours ago at 72 hours before the plane takes off. So now we're about 70 hours. So I'm counting down. I'm getting a little itchy, a little anxious. So forgive me. I'm going to be a little jerky tonight. I can just feel it. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. The theme of our conference comes from Acts 1, verse number 8. No one has preached on it yet, so I'm going to take that opportunity. But lest those preachers that are thinking, well, if I'm going to preach on it, they're not going to. About a year and a half ago, Pastor Roberts came and visited us missionaries in Kenya. And during his visit, he challenged that we should look as missionaries in a team to minister to one another. And from that challenge, we started a Sunday evening service at Lighthouse Baptist Church with Pastor Raines. And the focus of that service, it's a regular service of the church and everyone's invited, but as missionaries, we're focusing on ministering to one another and seeking revival. And as we look to that, what we do is actually our families minister to one another. The men rotate preaching. We have a couple ladies that play the piano and they take turns playing the piano. Different families have special music every week. We have a rotation for that. And then our teenager sons have a rotation for leading the singing. So we are really ministering to one another and ministering to the people. But when we started those meetings in the rotation, as we talked about seeking revival, it just so happened that for the first 6 weeks, all of the messages came from this text, Acts 1:8. Six of them. Don't be afraid. I'm sure I'm not going to cover it. There's a lot that could be said about this passage. It is so rich. But let me ask you to stand as we read the scripture this evening. And I want to read verses 1 through 8 this evening. And so if you follow along as I read. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask that God might teach us from his word this evening. Our Father, I do pray that as we look at this passage this evening and consider this great responsibility that you've given to each one of us to be witnesses of your resurrection, witnesses of the salvation that you've given to us as believers, that we might realize that the responsibility does not come but with great power from your Holy Spirit. And may we recognize that you've not given us an impossible task, but a rewarding task. And may we accept that challenge, I pray this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we think about Acts 1:8, this great commission verse, it's important that we understand and recognize the first word in the verse. Jesus said, but. And if we realize that that is a connector, a conjunction that points to what came before. We need to understand what Jesus is saying by understanding the context in which he is speaking here. And I just want to direct your attention to verses 6 and 7 as we begin this evening. Because the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him a question, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Though Christ had preached and told them that he was going to have his kingdom, he told them that he would be the suffering Messiah, that he would die on the cross and yet raise again. They were still looking for Christ to overthrow the bondage of Rome and to establish a free Israel in the land of Judah. They still didn't get it. By the way, I think sometimes as Christians in America, we think, well, surely that's what God's going to do in our land as well. Make us a free Christian country again, like we once were. But notice what Jesus said in verse number 7. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, he's saying, don't worry about the economic conditions around you. Don't worry about the political atmosphere of the country. Focus on what is important. Focus on what God has commanded us to do. And that is to be witnesses. Now, as we consider this, we have to go back to verse number 1 because there's a very important word that I want to highlight for you this evening as we look at this passage and consider this great responsibility that God has given to us. Notice as Luke introduces his writing of the Acts of the Apostles, he said, the former treatise, or referring to the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all the things that Jesus, notice the next word, began both to do and to teach. And that is so important for us to understand tonight. That what we read in Scripture, what we've read, what we know in the Gospels, is the beginning of the work of Jesus Christ. It's not the full completion of the work of Jesus Christ. He was just beginning his work, and the continuation of the work of Christ is that work which is lived out in the lives of believers. And I hope we can show that to you this evening. So it's the work that Jesus began to do that he is giving us this command to continue in verse number 8. And as he gives us this command, we must also notice the promise that Jesus gave as he gives the command. Notice what it says there in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, their disciples, that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But, in my Bible, it's in red letters. These are the words of Jesus. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jesus Christ was communicating the promise that God had given to him, and he was passing on to his disciples the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is so necessary to fulfill our responsibility as believers. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15, because I want you to see this promise that Jesus told to his disciples. Excuse me, I wrote the wrong one down. John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse number 7. Jesus speaking to his disciples in that upper room said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That is the promise that the Father gave to Christ and he gives to us. The sending of the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one to come alongside, the one that would indwell all believers. And Christ said, it is expedient, it is necessary. And this is what we need to understand. What is the work that Jesus began and is now continuing? When Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was in one place. When he was in Galilee, on the what they call the Mount. It's on the northwest side of Galilee, where he broke the loaves and fishes and fed 5,000. Jesus could only be in one place performing that miracle. He could only minister to those people that were gathered there. When we read here, as in John 14 through 16, when he was in that upper room, he could only be with his disciples that were gathered there and minister to them. And Jesus told them, "It is expedient, it is necessary that I go away and go up to heaven, because then I can send my Holy Spirit, that he may come and be with you." And when Jesus Christ went to heaven, what happens now in the earth is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, indwells every believer, so that as we serve God, as we serve the Lord, we are allowing Christ to minister through us to other people. So that when I minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm ministering to a group of people. But when Pastor Roberts is ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, he can minister to a whole other group of people that I can't minister to, and that Jesus, we are able to multiply the work of Christ because of this Holy Spirit, this promise that God has given to us. Aren't you thankful for the promises of the Holy Spirit? My favorite verse in the whole Bible is Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, where it says that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised us salvation. He can't lie. He can't be turned away from that. And he has delivered on that promise. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 56, it tells Solomon, after building that great temple and praying, he says that God, there has not failed one word of all the promises of God. Now, Solomon lived almost 3,000 years ago. But I can tell you, not one word of all the promises of God have failed to this day, and they never will. But Jesus Christ, in giving this responsibility to his disciples, said, "Wait for the promise." That promise was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt those believers and filled them to go out and do a great work. And notice the great power that the Holy Spirit gives. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But there is a power. Before Acts chapter 2, Peter was a denier of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he was a defender of Christ. And as we go through the book of Acts, we can see over and over the power demonstrated by the promise of the Holy Spirit. But let me back up, because I have gotten ahead of myself. Because we see the work that Jesus began, we understand that it comes through the promise of the Holy Spirit that's given to us. We can now look at verse number 8, where it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Upon receiving the Holy Ghost, we also receive the power of God Almighty. That word power, dunamis, the energy, the supernatural ability of God is given to us as believers. Now, many people don't understand that power. Because though we are given that power, this is that promise that God made. Not only do you receive the Holy Spirit, you also receive the power of God. But for many believers, that power lies dormant in our lives. Because we're not willing to give up our abilities or our rights. We're not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to control us. We'd rather do it ourselves. Have you ever noticed children that act that way? You know, they start to work on some little task, and maybe as an adult or a parent, you see that child working, and you say, "Well, let me go and help them." And you get down on their level, and you try to help them, and how do they respond so often? "No! I'll do it myself!" And they keep trying, and they keep trying, and finally they get all frustrated. You know, maybe they're playing with their toys, trying to stack the blocks, and what happens then when they get frustrated? They can't do it. They no longer want you to help. Yeah, John. Oh, you have kids, I was going to say. Do you still? No, I won't go there.
Yeah, they get frustrated and they just throw the whole thing away.
You know, I'm afraid that's what's happened to so many Christians. Because we have rejected the help, the power of Christ, of His Holy Spirit. We've tried to live the Christian life in our own strength. We've tried to serve God by our own means. We've tried to give the gospel and try to convince people to salvation by our own intellect. And it's been a great failure. And we throw our hands up in frustration. We say, it just can't be done. And we have neglected this great power that's been given to us. I wish we had time this evening. Let me just challenge you. Read through the book of Acts. And just each chapter, over and over, we find the great power demonstrated through the lives of those early church believers to do incredible things for God. That is the power that God wants to use to give us to serve Him. Now in Kenya, I'm not sure if I mentioned it in the question and answer last night. I think I did, but we talked about it with one of the classrooms this morning. 86% of Kenyans claim to be saved. They believe in Christian religion. Now, of those 86%, 100% of them, well, maybe 99%. There are a few Baptists that are in there that are not this way. But so many of them are charismatics. They're seeking the power of God. They want to see the miracles. It's interesting that started to do some study. There was the last great regional revival that touched not just one country, touched six countries in Africa. And it was the last great revival in the history of the world. It's called the East African Revival. And that revival in the country of Kenya lasted for over 20 years. They saw the power of God. Now that was in the 40s and 50s. There are few older people that remember that great revival. But the people that remember that revival, they long for those days when God was working and doing mighty things. Pastor, I wish I had time to just sit down and talk with you and tell you what happened. I got this book of testimonies from the revival in the 50s. And first of all, this revival, it was among the Kenyan nationals. The missionaries rejected the revival. They looked at what God was doing and they said, oh, those Africans, they're just being emotional. This isn't really a work of God. What was happening is that the nationals, the Kenyans, as they were getting right with God, recognized that the missionaries were not right with God. And started preaching to the missionaries, you need to get right with God too. And the missionaries took offense. Who are these Kenyans, these Africans, these black people telling us white people what to do? Forgive me, it was a bit colonial. But that's what happened. So they did not have the missionary influence. But I've read testimonies of a man who was a polygamist. And by his own study of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in his life, he recognized that as a Christian believer, he ought not to have two wives. And I've been asked this question, Pastor, I think you've probably been asked this question for counsel. You know, what do you do in Africa when a polygamist gets saved? How are we supposed to help them? And I know I haven't met a missionary that could answer that question. I found the answer in this book that it's the testimony of a national Christian, what he did. You know what he did, Pastor? He followed the Bible. It was amazing. He said, he went to his second wife and said, I'm not lawfully married to you in the eyes of God. I'm sending you back to your father's house. I'm paying a double dowry to your father so that he can continue to care for you. But we are no longer married because we were not biblically married in the eyes of God. And he became faithful to his wife. One of the things that is so prevalent in Kenya, still prevalent today, is that when a man gets married, his wife becomes a possession. They don't understand the biblical concept that husbands and wives are to be companions working together. But during the revival in the 50s, These men, oh, by the way, I gotta tell you this to continue, to so you understand the story. They do not respect their wives. If they need female counsel, they would go to their sister. Their wife is but a possession, but their sister is the one who is their counselor. When the revival broke out, and men, husbands began to realize that the biblical teaching of marriage on their own study, they adopted a new name for their wives. They were sisters. Now that has a double meaning, because they realized we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But also what the husband was saying, I am now treating my wife not as a possession, not as my servant, but as I would treat my sister, going to her for counsel and for help when I need to make decisions as others would do. And it transformed a country as one by one these Christians started studying the Bible, had the Spirit of God working in their lives, and just surrendered to Christ's leading. And it turned the world turned that part of the world upside down. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned earlier, it's not for us to know the times or the season. We don't have to be concerned with what's happening in our society around us. And here's why. We have a great opportunity ahead of us. Because the light shines brightest in the darkest hours. And as I'm reading about this revival that took place in Kenya, the greatest impact of the revival was when Kenya was at war for independence. And they were at the darkest hour in their country. The Kenyans, in trying to ensure that there was loyalty to the Kenyan way, because so many Kenyans worked for British nationals, and they were fighting against them, they were requiring the Kenyan, the people, to go back to the old traditional ways and to take a blood oath. They would sacrifice a goat, they would drink some of the blood, and they would swear an oath of loyalty to their tribe. And if they were to break that oath, they would be cursed. You know, and they were to be loyal, and they were to actually go and kill the white colonists. Well, Christians were following and submitting to this oath, except for those that were truly seeking revival. And they said that they would come together in their churches and say, we can't take the blood oath. It was interesting when they would be forced, they would be taken, kidnapped, bags put over their head, taken out into the woods, and then they'd be revealed and they'd say, now you must take this oath. And they say, we cannot take the blood of goats. We've already taken the blood of Jesus. And they stood, they were willing to die for their faith. They would not fight against those soldiers. They were actually persecuted from both the colonists and from the Kenyan rebels. They were in danger every minute. They said, we're not going to fight, but we're willing to die. We are going to show love and charity to both the rebels and to the colonists. That's what Christ would have us do. And that some would say that was pacifism, but it really was the only strategy they could take to guarantee whatever safety they would have. But it was that strategy of showing love to everyone that won so many of those rebels to Jesus Christ. And there are stories of men that had lived in the jungles as rebels, coming out only to pillage and to steal to survive, then going back into the jungle, coming out to kill and to go on a raid. And they'd done that for years, but over and over they'd meet a Christian who they didn't have to terrorize. The Christian would just give them what he had, would actually pray for them. And they'd say, you know, how can you fight against such great love? It's the power of God. My burden is that we might have that same type of revival, that same power in Kenya today. And that's what we're seeking. But that's the power that God promised through His Holy Spirit. That energy, that supernatural power. You know, you can't do that in your own flesh. You know, there were Christians that said, I can stand. I can stand up to the rebels. But they couldn't. They tried to fight against them. They tried to hold their ground and to stand for their rights. And they were beaten. And they capitulated. They compromised. They ended up taking the oath. We need the power of God, because not only do we need the power. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm excited about this topic as well. This power of God has a purpose. The Kenyans today, they're looking for that same type of power. They want the excitement that comes with the Holy Spirit. So they go about speaking in tongues. They go about doing all kinds of things that the Pentecostals do in hopes that they are having revival. Some even claim that the revival of the 40s and 50s is still continuing today with all of the Pentecostal things that they're doing. But they don't have power. Their lives are not changed. By the way, the gifts that they claim, what do they do to bring people to Christ? When they come to their church and they speak in tongues, I've heard several people tell me that's one of the scariest things they've ever experienced in a church service. It frightens them from the gospel. It doesn't draw them to the gospel. And what so many of our Pentecostal friends in Kenya don't understand is that these things they're longing for, they can have them, but they're not going to get them the way they're going. And what they don't understand is that this power that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, He gives us for one purpose. And that purpose is what it says here in verse number 8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, I've been telling you this about the East African revival. Many of you probably understand that word witness is the Greek word martyros, from which we get the English word martyr. And those brave, spirit-filled souls in Kenya 60 years ago, they were willing to die for the cause of Christ. But let me tell you, that's not really what a martyr is. It says here that you shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness, it means to be a record, a testimony, a demonstration. It's a legal term. Look at with me, if you will, at verse number 3. It says, whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What we need to understand is that a proof is an evidence, and a witness is an evidence. Now, this verse number 3, it's talking about Jesus Christ, and that when he died on the cross and rose again, he appeared unto his disciples. And his resurrection has been proven with many infallible proofs. It is one of the most proven facts of all history. But I want you to notice how it is proven. What does it say there? As we continue in the verse, it says, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What is the proof of the resurrection of Christ? By the way, what is the proof of salvation? It's that we have seen Christ, and we are eyewitnesses. Peter speaks of being an eyewitness of the glory of Christ at His transfiguration. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, gives us a list of many of those witnesses. Let's turn there just so we can see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 7. Let's go back to verse number 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, who was Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen away. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. If you notice there are well over 500 eyewitnesses listed. Those are the 500 eyewitness testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are infallible proofs. Those that have been that have seen Christ. And it also we have infallible proofs that Jesus Christ continued to speak or to teach his disciples after his resurrection. Our Bible records for us five Great Commission passages. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16 are the first two. And both of those passages begin on that first, on that resurrection Sunday when Christ appeared to his disciples. On that first resurrection, as soon as Christ arose, he began to teach his disciples their responsibility of the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 record the teaching of Jesus Christ about the Great Commission on that day on the Mount of Olives as he was ascending up into heaven. So from that day of his resurrection until he ascended up into heaven, Christ taught the responsibility that he was giving to his disciples, the Great Commission, for 40 days, speaking those of the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. So those infallible proofs that we know that Christ has arisen, it comes from seeing the eyewitness testimonies of those that saw him in his resurrection body. It comes from the speaking as Christ spoke to his disciples and told them how that their responsibility and that the time of the Gentiles and all that he spoke to them that they were to build his church. We see that infallible proof there in verse number 3. Verse number 8, we see that we are to be witnesses. Now, I'm going to connect these two because they are both evidences of the resurrection of Christ. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 is a parallel passage to Acts chapter 1. You're going to see that the language in some of the verses is almost identical. We're going to jump in the middle of this. Notice verse number 45. It said, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Doesn't that sound very similar to what we've read in Acts chapter 1? Jesus, these are two records of Luke about the same time, recording the same events. But what I want to pull out of this Luke passage is that as we are witnesses, we are a record of the work that Christ has done in our lives. As his Spirit is given to us to indwell us, and his power is given unto us, we are to allow Christ to work through us. And people should be able to see the evidence of the life of Christ in us. How is that life manifest? Well, it's manifest in the love and the care, the things we do as a Christian to promote the gospel. We have on our sign here, praying. What a wonderful study it would be to go through the book of Luke and examine the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Oh, how he prayed. One passage that challenges me so much. After Jesus performed that great miracle in John. I'm going to go to the John passage. But in John chapter 6, after he had fed 5,000, he sent his disciples across the lake, but he himself went up into a mountain to pray. Now, why would Christ, after doing such a great miracle, go and pray? We don't have time to look at the passage, but I believe, as I read in one of the commentaries, he was very concerned that lest he be filled with pride over the work that he'd done, he went to commune with his Father. You know, that happens to us, doesn't it? We see God do something great, and all of a sudden, we want to take the credit for it, when it was all the work of God. One of the darkest days in my life in Kenya, it was a great day, a great week. We had gone down to Ukambani, out into rural Kenya, and for a week we had taught soul winning. We had 9 churches, 50-some people that came together, and we taught them. I had 15 of our college students that came with us, and they helped with the teaching, and they were as trainers. We went out into this very difficult community where there are Muslims, Hindus, 20 different cults were operating in this community. We saw over 50 people saved in 2 days. We came home, we are on our way home, we were rejoicing. We got to Nairobi, we're about less than an hour from home after a long drive. I got stopped by the police for a traffic violation. It was about 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. They took me to jail. They were going to lock me up for the weekend. And they're not telling me anything. They're just saying, go, go, go. And I am stepping across the threshold into the jail cell. And how do you think I felt at that time? I mean, we just seen 50 people saved. I wasn't thinking about that. I wasn't rejoicing. I was tell you what I felt. Lord, I hate Kenya. I don't ever want to drive on a Kenyan road again. Man, these people don't deserve me. Oops. Fortunately, I didn't end up in jail that weekend. I was able to pay the bond. I did have to go to court, had to pay the fine. But I'll tell you what that was. I had taken my eyes off of Christ. I was thinking, I am the answer for Kenya instead of Christ. And Satan was working. He saw that. He said, I can get that Halstead guy. We need to pray. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. I mean, Brother Wally, I said I wasn't going to get political. Forgive me. I'm going to get political. Okay? How many non-believers have you heard criticizing the election this past week? How many
Christians
have we been criticizing, or have we been committing it to prayer? I mean, there's greater opportunities now than there was a week ago to share the gospel. There's more discouragement out there. There's more people still looking for hope, and we have it. But we need to be praying. We need to be giving. You know, the world says we can't give. You know, we better be hoarding every dime we have. You know, businesses are going to be laying off workers. They're going to be cutting hours. They're going to be cutting benefits. Well, you better hang on to what you have. But in the power of God, by our faith in Him, you know, we can give more if we but trust God and believe Him. God's work is not limited by the economy or the political situation. It's limited by our witnessing. The power of Christ in us to be obedient to what He's told us to do. Sending. This church is sending out missionaries. Are you helping in the sending? You know, the sending is not just pastor. It's not just this nebulous church. It's the individuals within the church that send. How are you going to help your missionaries to accomplish their work? Going. Are we going to sit back and say, well, we'll let someone else do it? Or are we going to let the power of Christ be exhibited in our lives as we go? By the way, tomorrow at 10 o'clock, we can go. Being witnesses is letting the world see Christ lived out in our lives, in helping others, in caring for the needs of the poor. So many things that the Bible teaches us. Let the power of Christ be seen. But also, we are witnesses as the power of God is spoken. Luke chapter 24. The difference between Acts 1 and Luke 24 is verse number 47. And this is what we need to speak. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Being a witness is not just living the Christian life. That is part of it. It is a big part of it. How we live. Living, following the what ghost? What spirit? The Holy Spirit. Living a holy life is important because the life has to match the message. But we also need to give the message. That repentance is necessary for salvation. But with repentance comes remission or forgiveness of sins. And that message needs to be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That brings me to the final point I want to make this evening. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know that word both? It is a small word. I find that there is no equivalent in the Swahili language. I mean, it's an insignificant word in many ways. It simply means and yet or also. But there's not a direct translation in Swahili. Now, I know I should be going to the Greek to tell you all this, what the word both means. But when I was in language school and study, I had to read a passage of scripture and try and translate it in my own mind. I was reading in Acts and I came to 1:8, and you know, it's so hard when you have a verse that you have memorized to just try and plug it in. You know, this must be what it means. But I came to that word, both, well, the Swahili word. I said, what is that word? Because there wasn't a word for both. And then I remembered, oh, I know that word. And the first definition I was taught for that word just opened this up for me. Because in the Swahili translation it would say, ye shall be witnesses unto me together in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's that sending church and missionary. We do it together. We don't have to be in one place. We don't have to be in two places. Remember Christ? When He was on earth, He could only be in one place. That's why it was expedient for Him to go, so that the Holy Spirit could come, so we could live Christ all over. Well, we can live Christ all over, and we can be witnesses all over. But we can only be in one place at a time. But together, I can be in Kenya representing Mkwanago Baptist Church. You can be in Mkwanago. And as you pray for me there, we are together in the ministry. Amen. By the way, I'll tell you, my wife and I, we pray regularly for Mkwanago Baptist Church. We have Pastor and Mrs. Roberts on our prayer lists. So we are together with you as well. Sorry, if I prayed for every member on our prayer lists, I'd be a great prayer warrior. I'm not that great of a prayer warrior. But together, we can reach the world. That's what's so... I love the word both. Since I started learning Swahili. I don't know anything else about Swahili. But that word has just impacted me. Because together, we can do it. Now, together, the context, it is people both here and abroad. But can I make this application as well, lest we forget it? Because I think it's, you see it throughout the entire passage. Remember verse number one. Jesus began to do. So as we are witnesses, we're doing it together with Him. And what did Jesus tell His disciples in the first Great Commission passage in Matthew 28? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age. He is with us together. Doesn't that encourage you? My, what a great plan God has given to us. Let's not be blinded by the unbelief. Let's not be frustrated saying, I don't need His help. We do need His help. That's the only way we can accomplish it. Let's embrace His help. And together, we can reach this world in our generation. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You've given us a challenging command, something far greater than we could ever do in our own strength. And Lord, I confess there have been times as I've tried to do it in my own strength, I have become frustrated and I felt like giving up. Forgive me. Lord, help us to be challenged anew. Lord, I pray that we might remember this challenge, that we might move forward with faith, that knowing we have Your Holy Spirit and we have supernatural power, may we allow You to use Your power in our lives to affect other lives, to bring people to salvation. It is the power of God. The Word is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray that You might challenge these dear people. I pray that as You are speaking to their lives, that they might make those decisions that they need to make. And Lord, may we humble ourselves and together be used of You to see You do a great work in reaching this world and bringing them to Yourself. Help us to be a part of that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.